Thank you, brother. Appreciate it, Brother Philip. Amen. Matthew 18, and we'll look at verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. And Jesus gives us this parable on forgiveness in answer to Peter's question. And it's a wonderful question, a wonderful lesson on forgiveness. But I've known people, even a man in the church I pastored in Oregon, when I had been on vacation, he preached a heresy from this passage of Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. He taught that a person could be truly born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, from this parable I'm about to share with you, and could be God's child, but could lose his salvation and go to hell. Well, if you saved yourself, yeah, you can lose your salvation. But if Jesus saved you, if God saved you, he gave you the gift of his Holy Spirit. And to that Spirit, the Bible says, will abide in you and with you forever. And since salvation is of God's doing, and since Jesus died to save you, and the last thing he said to us on the cross before he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, the Greek word, paid in full. And Jesus' salvation is forever. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have Jesus and you're working out your way, you think, to heaven on your religion or how good you are or because you've been baptized or any of these other things, you need to realize it's all of Christ and not of you. We're all sinners in need of his mercy and grace. We're all sinners and we sin every day. If not in word or deed, we do in our attitude. You get somebody that's a good driver and a good deacon, put him on the freeways on the way to work Monday through Friday or Saturday and Sunday, and he's going to get upset at the way some people drive. You know, it looks like some people drive like they found their license in a box of Cracker Jacks, right? They're so inconsiderate, and you get upset because you would never be that inconsiderate to somebody else. And they do it to you, you're more apt to get upset, saying, where did that guy or that gal come from? I was a witness at an accident, and when the policeman came, I saw the accident. The guy that caused it was texting while he was driving. And he caused an accident. The policeman came on his motorcycle, and I'm there giving my witness and everything like that. While we were there, at least 7 out of every 10 drivers that went riding right past an accident in front of him, and a policeman's lights off his motorcycle, 7 out of 10 of them were playing with their phones. I was amazed, because you do know the fact that a person on their phone driving is more dangerous than someone who's been drinking but not playing with their phone, right? So, But so we get upset. We make up our own Christian cuss words. We'll say like, "You stinking worm," or "You stupid jerk," or "You," some other word. We may not be cussing like we consider cussing, but we're still so upset that we wish they were never on the road. We wish they were gone, you know. And so, in fact, I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for calling somebody a dummy on the way to church this morning. Well, you dummy, then I felt so bad. Lord, forgive me still. But me asking his forgiveness, Jesus has already provided that once for all forever on the cross. Now, don't use that as a license, because if you're truly born again, if Jesus is in your heart, then the Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creature. All things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And so, you know, that's something we need to try to get a hold of sometimes. It's just that attitude or that way of our wicked hearts to wish somebody wasn't there and to not return good for evil, love for, how would you say, would we be that word, inconsiderateness. The Lord has taught his disciples He taught them just earlier in Matthew 18 of gentleness and restoring an offended brother. Those verses that are just before, Mr. Fifkus knows them very well. It has to do with restoring a brother, or sometimes they call it church discipline, where a brother sins against somebody in the church, and then the pastor goes, he doesn't tell anybody. Nobody else needs to know, because this person may not have realized what they did or said. May even have been a misunderstanding, but they repent. And then they'll usually say, I'll talk to brother or sister so-and-so and let them know it was a mistake, that I was misunderstood, that I love them, and ask for their forgiveness anyways. But then what if that person says, no, I meant it. I hate that guy. Well, you can't have hate in the church of Christ, because Jesus so loved us. Look at what he's done for us. Instead of hating us when we were his enemies, instead of judging us when we had sinned against him, we were criminals against heaven, he died for us, as Romans 5:8 tells us. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners at enmity with him, outlaws to grace, and guilty of the blood of the Son of God ourselves, that he demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, died for us, died in our place, took our sins. And so apparently this passage made Peter think, you know, he's thinking, so that is right to bring restoration and forgiveness and so on. And we won't go through the whole passage about church discipline, by the way. As you notice, I've moved on. Peter thought of someone who had sinned against him. The rabbis in those days and for hundreds of years prior taught the people to forgive a repenting brother. If somebody has failed you, if somebody sinned against you, if somebody owes you something and refuses to pay, to forgive a repenting brother three times. That was the Jewish law under the Jews, the tradition of the Jews, but not in the Word of God. And so Peter added, he doubled that number three and added one and said, shall my brother sin against me seven times? And that's where we come to this parable of forgiveness. Verse 21, then Peter came to him, the Lord Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? See, he was willing to go over the Jewish tradition twice and then add one on the end. Now, verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, you just keep on forgiving, you keep on forgiving, you keep on forgiving. Now, sometimes you might have to withdraw from some people who keep after you and can keep trying to say they're sorry so they can get back in your good graces. After a while, you realize that they're not very sincere. And so either way, for your sake, forgive them. But try to avoid their fellowship, because it's just going over a bad habit in their life. And every time you forgive them, you're going to reinforce their negative way of treating you as one made in God's image, as a child of God. And you're adding sin to their sin. So it'd be better to not cast your pearls before the swine. So I do not say to you, verse 22, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, and this is the parable, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now consider this certain king to be a picture of God. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And verse 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, by the way, you better make sure your account is settled by Jesus. His blood forgives and washes away all sins once for all forever. And if he's your Savior, you're saved. If you're trying to save yourself, your religion is vain. There's a way, the Bible says over and over, that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And to trust in yourself or your religion or anybody else, giving money to the church even, is to trust the wrong thing. You must cast your soul, your eternal soul, never dying soul, into the nail-pierced hands, the nail-scarred hands of Jesus alone. If there was some other way you could get to heaven, do you think that God would have sent his only begotten Son to die in your place, to take the hell that you deserved on himself. There is no other way. And there is no other way in all of Scripture but by looking as those who live by faith, believers in the old, looking forward to the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sins of the world, looking forward to Jesus. Abel did that from Adam and Eve's son. He did it that way. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, all the Hebrew heroes of faith, all those who were born again, they were looking forward to Christ. And it says, by faith, Noah did this. By faith, Enoch did that. By faith, Abel did this. It was by faith. Abraham, you go through the list in Hebrews chapter 11, and it begins with by faith. And so it's by faith in Jesus you must trust him alone. Faith means something more than it means to a lot of people now. A lot of people think faith means to wish or to believe it could have happened. What faith in the biblical sense means is to trust completely. And so when you come to Jesus, you must trust him and his sacrifice completely. That he is powerful enough, that he's loving enough, that his blood is strong enough to take your sins away once for all forever and to make you a child of God. And so that's what we need to remember, because that's the only way to be saved is through Jesus. And so as we look here, this king in verse 23 is calling to these his servants to account. And when he had begun to settle accounts, verse 24, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. In other words, a talent weighed 100 pounds, a little more than 100 pounds. This guy owed him so much in what we would call silver or gold in the talents. Both of them were used in the talent realm to express great debt. And so it says here, he had begun to settle accounts, and one man owed him 10,000, times that by 100. And the least amount you will have is somewhere between $15 and $30 million. And how is he, as a servant, going to come up with that kind of money? And so verse 24 again, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. In other words, he had a debt he could not pay. And Jesus paid a debt he did not owe when he died for us. He didn't owe that debt. Jesus had never sinned. He's a virgin-born, precious, pure, holy Son of God. No matter what anybody else says or any other religion say, Jesus was God, God the Son. Remember, the Bible is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he did not owe a debt. He never sinned in his life. He was pure and holy and undefiled, separate from sin. Tempted in all points like as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. And he represented us. He came to die for the human race when he gave himself on the cross. The first saying on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's to be our attitude as well, as you see here. And verse 26, the servant falls down. He says, I'll pay you all. How could he pay back over $15 to $30 million? It wasn't until the early 1900s that the first millionaire came into being. People like J. Paul Getty and Rockefeller and some of these guys, nobody had $1 million before then. Well, you could say King Solomon, some of the kings way back when, but they were ruling over all the money as well. And so the master of that servant, verse 27, moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about 20 bucks. He went out and found this fellow servant who owed him about 20 bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Remember what that other guy had said to the king? He used the same words. This guy uses the same words to him to whom he owed $20. Verse 30. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Notice he doesn't have him thrown into prison. He delivered him to who? The torturers. Until he should pay all that was due to him. And so, listen here. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Okay, now verse 35 once again. Jesus wraps up this parable with these words. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother all his trespasses. Notice once again, this servant, the wicked servant, wasn't thrown in prison. He was given to torturers. And let me just clear up the doctrine right here real fast. Like I explained to the man who, when I was absent from my church in Oregon, preached a heresy. You can be saved today and lost tomorrow. That's the president. Never mind. President Biden's looking for some advice to reach out to more of the Latino community. I'm teasing you. He says here, he was delivered to the torturers. Let me clear it up. That's why it reminded me. The thing here is that a Christian can be a truly born again, true blue, blood washed Christian, love the Lord Jesus, and yet go through times where they do not have peace with God, where they don't feel like they're forgiven, where they wonder if they're saved, that have committed sins that they don't want anybody to know, either hatred in their heart or vengeance towards somebody who's done them wrong, or any number of sins. You know, I've even known those who profess Christ that have a gambling addiction that will borrow money they never intend to pay back unless they win the big jackpot while they go to the casino. I've known some Christians that love the thrill of stealing something. At least they're professing Christians. And I've known too many Christians that will talk bad about another Christian. You know, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love with one another. It doesn't say nitpick or slander or talk bad about. It says, if you have love towards one another, the world shall know that you belong to me. And in that area, too often we fail. And so the Lord told Peter, in essence, the acts of forgiveness are not to be counted. It is not a matter of arithmetic, but of God's grace, which is infinite, of Christ's love, which is measureless, of the Holy Spirit's power to help us forgive, because we need it. Then Jesus illustrated the nature of true forgiveness with this parable. We see first the guilty debtor and his great debt. A day of reckoning had come between the debtor before his king. One was brought to him. You know, the Lord can bring you to him anytime and any way he wants to. I heard people's testimony this week that told me, I didn't begin looking up until he brought me to the very bottom. I had nowhere else to look but to God. Only he could help me. Only he could provide. Only he could save. Only he could restore my relationship. Sometimes God will bring you to the very bottom. And when the devil is done with you, he'll spit you out. You'll be a castaway. But guess what? Jesus will take the devil's castaways. He will save them. He will wash them. He will make them a child of God. And they will magnify his mercy, his compassion, his love forever and ever. They'll say, a sinner am I, and no good at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. That was a track that Brother Jim loved a lot. The poor huckster, I'm a poor sinner, nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. And so this day of reckoning came. One was brought to him. God can bring you to him anytime he wants to. Your conscience may be beaten. Your conscience may be bloody. Your conscience may be mute for a time, but there'll be a day when that bloodied, wounded conscience will get back onto the soul and your mind and will begin to torment you until you come back to Jesus for his forgiveness. So he can use tragedy, loss of loved ones, loss of a friend, sickness, loss, fears of death and hell, which he used to bring me back to him. I was afraid to go to sleep at night because I knew that if I died in my sleep, I deserved to go to hell because I had not entrusted my soul, my eternity, my forever into the hands of Jesus once for all, who had died for me. I was trying to be religious. I was a Seventh-day Adventist. I was trying to work my way there by being baptized and by not eating pork and all these other weird things. And the day came where I saw my need of Jesus and him alone. Notice this debtor's debt was immense, absolutely unpayable, $15 million at the least. There's no counting the accumulative massive amount of sins in our lifetimes. I've known people that have come to church that I've tried to share Jesus with, you know. And they say, oh, I'm not a sinner. Oh, that's funny, because Jesus came to save only sinners. He came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And so I said, but didn't you just sin? No, I didn't sin. I said, you just lied. You said you had never sinned. I can either believe you or I can believe God, which says in his word, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you been like Jesus every moment of your life? Of course not. Therefore, the Bible says, he who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So if you know it's good to tell others about Jesus, if you know it's good to help the homeless, if you know it's good to do all these other things, and you haven't done it, you sinned. And that's a sin of omission, not to count the sins of commission, for goodness grace. The sins of omission make a debt unpayable to him who knows to do good, but does it not, to him it is sin. And one of those greatest sins is the great commandment. What is the greatest commandment in Scripture? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That means 24/7. That means all the time. None of us have kept the first and second great commandment. Maybe for just a couple seconds before. We were all once conducted ourselves, the Bible says, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Again, the Bible says, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, amen, saved us by his grace. And so, look at his great mercy towards us. We had a debt we couldn't pay, so he paid the debt he didn't owe. When we could not come to where he was, he came to us. And so, let us move on here. This forgiveness is to those who are willing to acknowledge, And that willingness comes from Christ. It comes from the Holy Spirit. This forgiveness is to those who acknowledge their utterly, desperately condition to God and appeal for his mercy. That's in Jesus. Remember, this guy says he falls down and he begs, please have patience with me. I'll pay you off. Could he pay it? Never. And so we could never pay for our sins. So Jesus paid for our sins. And as we move on here, the promise to pay expresses the desire of a sincere heart to make amends. Remember little Zacchaeus, the tax collector? And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by in his town, he climbed up that sycamore tree to see what he could see. We have little songs about it. And Jesus came and stopped right at that tree. He knows how to find you out. He knows how to call you to bow before him. And he says this guy's name. Zacchaeus had never met him before. Jesus looks up that tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must dine at your house today. Zacchaeus came down. He said, he must be Lord. He knows my name. He saw me where I was. Knows I have a big table. I make a lot of money. He's asked me to come and honor him by my faith. That he is who I say, I think he is. That's why Zacchaeus went up the tree. He heard that Jesus did this and Jesus did that. His heart was touched. He said, I want to see Jesus. I want to see the one who's healing the blind by the thousands and healing the deaf by the thousands. I want to see him who I heard has even raised the dead. Lazarus and that woman's son who was her only relative that had died and was on the way to the funeral and Jesus raised him up. I want to see this man. I want to see this one they call the Messiah. And so Jesus, of course, being God in the flesh, knows all this, comes to the tree where Zacchaeus is. Zacchaeus, come down. I believe Zacchaeus was saved on the way down that tree. Because his first thing he does when he comes to Jesus and says, Lord Jesus, I want to make amends. I have a debt I cannot pay. Jesus, I've done so much wrong to so many people when I collected their taxes. I overcharged them. My buddies, I didn't charge right. So, but Jesus said, you know, salvation has come to your house. Invite me in. And like the Revelation tells us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will fellowship with him and he with me. That's a great promise, isn't it? Revelation 3:20. And so the Lord does not exact payments. He freely and fully forgives forever. Remember this, Peter saying, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Basically, Jesus said, you just keep forgiving. Your mercy has to be like mine. And that is measureless. Your compassion has to be like mine. Never ending. Once for all, forever. You know, the amazing thing about it is, Jesus loves you just as much now as he did when he was on the cross. Jesus said to his disciples, could I not now call 100 legions of angels or however many legions of angels to destroy the world and set me free? But for this purpose I came into the world, that I might redeem my people from their sins. Amen? And so that's what he did. It wasn't nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was his love for you and me. He is the creator of the universe, the Bible says. He could have said, lights out, and everything would have disappeared, been consumed, and gone away forever into oblivion. What's in oblivion? There's nothing there. The Lord does not exact payment. The Bible says his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. Now the evidence of God forgiving you, we see in this passage, in verse 28 through 30, the evidence of God forgiving you is you forgiving others. It should be so easy for every believer to find abundant forgiveness in their hearts for others, especially their fellow servants who repent. It should be so easy. We owed the great King of the universe multiplied millions in debt. Our fellow servants owe us but like 20 bucks at the most in comparison. And this is where the sweet person and work of the Holy Spirit comes in. I found out over my life, I became a Christian when I was 19 years old. I joined the Coast Guard under Carter, come out under Reagan. And when Jesus saved me, he saved me from what I felt was a measureless load of sin in my heart. I knew that if I wasn't saved, that if God didn't forgive me, I was going to hell. I made up cuss words in the military that made the devil blush. I tell people sometimes, I made up cuss words with my buddies. You know, heard the saying, cuss like a sailor. Well, I was Coast Guard, made me a sailor. The thing is that we cuss so much and put combinations of cuss words together so bad that Satan would stop and write it down and say, I never thought of that before. That's a joke. But the thing is that we were terrible. The way we looked at women, the way we talked, the way we wanted to go out when we were on liberty and beat up Marines or beat up Navy guys or beat up Air Force guys. We were mean. And one time my company commander, he was in the Coast Guard for almost 25 years at the time, he said, I hope you know who you are by now. He said, close your eyes, think for a few minutes. Who are you? Well, Jesus wasn't in my heart yet. And I thought to myself, I am the meanest, most deadly, wicked sinner. And I want to be, I said, I want to be this way.
You want to be clean.
I wanted to be clean afterwards. As soon as I came out, I was around all these Christians and I felt really bad. I felt really sinful. I would sit at the table with my grandmother and have to keep my eyes my hands under the table because I was trembling. I thought that when she looked at me, I had to look away because I thought she could see every sin I'd ever done in my eyes. Little did I know, it was the Holy Spirit telling me, I see everything about you. You're a bad sinner. In fact, one time I heard while I was walking through the house, nobody else heard it, but boy, You come to Christ or I'm going to kill you. And that scared me, kept me awake that night. But like I say, only God can put forgiveness in your heart for others. Every believer is commanded to forgive others if we've been forgiven by God. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, the Bible says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Again, the scripture says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. And then we're taught in the model prayer, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then Jesus ended that section on Matthew chapter 6 by saying, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. And then the Bible says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I want to wrap this up in this doctrine. I have just a few more minutes to go. The torturers that are mentioned for this man who wouldn't forgive are your conscience, your emotions, your lack of feelings that Christ is near, that God is smiling on your life, the feelings of that your home is heaven, that blessed assurance is like heaven on earth. If you want to feel forgiven by God, you need to forgive others. And if you're saved by Jesus and yet you don't feel his forgiveness, you don't have that assurance that you belong to him, you don't have the sweet breath of heaven over your life, go back to this point of not forgiving somebody else. You owed a transcendently holy, righteous, pure God so much for the light of your sins in his presence were like spitting in his face, like trying to punch him in the face. Your sins were vicious and horrible. In fact, it was your sins that Jesus died for. And yet you, looking at a fellow human being who has hurt your feelings, damaged your name, tried to ruin your reputation, stolen from you, maybe even a relative or friend of a relative when you were young, tried to molest you. That was very wicked sin against you, and it may be very hard to forgive them. But listen, the Holy Spirit can do it through you. The Holy Spirit can help you forgive. The Holy Spirit can help you find that great forgiveness in Christ. You know, bad things happened to me in my life too. I had a big brother 5 years older than me that used to draw blood on me at least once a week. Used to beat me so hard his friends would run and try to divert him by getting him a Pepsi and a candy bar just to get him to quit beating me up and showing me up. See, we had different dads. My mom had married a full-blooded Cherokee Indian man who ended up being a terrible alcoholic. And she divorced him. 2 years later, she meets my dad, marries him, and he was bad to my big brother. He had a different daddy. Looked different, right? My dad would take it out on him. My brother took that out on me because I looked like my daddy. You know, when you look at it and say, oh, that was a terrible sin. How could you ever forgive him? I couldn't. Till Jesus came into my heart and the Holy Spirit helped me. Jesus says in this passage, if you from your heart don't forgive. Now, how can we who are sinners ever put such a virtue in our heart that we would forgive somebody that way? Especially if it came to like sexual sins and molesting you when you were powerless and such things, or killing your brother or sister, or raping your mother. How could we ever forgive someone like that? Well, listen, there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. I would never trust such a person ever again. I wouldn't turn my back on them to where they could stab me in the back again or stab me into the heart. But we need to realize your sins stripped the Son of God naked on the cross. And the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, it prophesies that homosexuals were walking around and staring at him in shameful ways. The bulls of Bashan have encompassed me, Psalm 22 says. And you know what he forgives us for, what he willingly did for us, knowing full well all that he would have to suffer and go through, left heaven's noontime for earth's midnight. His star hovered over Bethlehem where he was born. And he came to earth's midnight, born in a cattle trough, in the rags that they would wipe the cows' eyes out with, or they would take the wounds and the pus on a sheep who had been injured. He was laid in that. Because there was no room for him in the end. Is there room for him in your heart? Are you willing to give up your unforgiveness and receive his forgiveness? That's the question. And so the forgiveness must be from the heart. Verse 27, the king was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him. And then it says in verse 35, from his heart. If you don't forgive. Now, how can we do that? We need God's help. I remember when I was in college and I was dating Connie. Actually, I was courting her because I asked her father's blessing first. She told me I had to. She was from a very religious family. And so I did that, got his permission, but I'm forgetting what I was going to do. Oh, there was a guy in school that I liked a lot. I trusted him. We'd serve God together. And I said to him, I saw you and Connie talking the other day around a milkshake. Said, would you take her out on a date? And then he lied to me. He said, no, I'm not trying to date her. And I found out a couple days later he was. I had unforgiveness in my heart because my emotions were so involved. My feelings were so involved. How could you lie to me saying you're not trying to steal Connie away from me when you are, right? And so I got on my knees and I prayed and prayed. I got it by myself alone. And I said, Lord, I can't forgive him. I can't, it's not in my heart. I don't want to forgive him. But you love me so much and forgave me so much. And your word tells me if I do not forgive him, I can't feel your forgiveness. I am forgiven, Lord. I know that. Jesus died for all my sins. I'm forgiven. But I can't have the joy and peace and assurance and the breath of heaven on my life that your full forgiveness, free, full, washing away my sins, the assurance that I'm your child once for all, forever. I can't feel that anymore while I have unforgiveness in my heart. And so, if not for Jesus' sake and your sake, I mean, if not for their sake even, I'm saying, but for your sake and for the Lord's sake, because he's asked you to forgive like he forgave you. So you need to forgive, but you can't, not fully, unless the Holy Spirit who lives in you helps you to forgive. And you'll know when you've forgiven them. Say, how will I know when the forgiveness is good? When you can ask God to bless them and you mean it. When you can ask God, God, give them your best. They might be unsaved. They might belong to the devil. But you pray, God, please save them. Please wash them. Please forgive them like you've done for me. Lord, I want to see them in heaven. And you can be sincere about it. Then you know that the work is done. It might take several days. It might take a long time before, and asking God for his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's help in doing it, before you can get around to fully forgiving them. You know, you will have not thought of them for a long time, and you think that the forgiveness is going to last forever. But the day comes when something happens again that triggers that. What happened to you? And you can go to the Lord and sincerely pray for them to be blessed. Please forgive them, Lord. Please forgive me my unforgiveness because you've done all this for me. Now I got to close. When any unforgiving Christian grieves the people of God like they did in this parable, we should take it to King Jesus in prayer. The unforgiving Christian cannot enjoy the assurance that their sins are washed away. They cannot rejoice in the smile of the King on their life. They cannot enjoy the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit because they are grieving him. They cannot feel a kindred heart to Jesus. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Or, Father, forgive them for what they do. You know, the more forgiving you are, the more you understand about Jesus, and the closer you can walk with him with that understanding. Now, who are the torturers? A guilty conscience over past sins. And you cannot enjoy the forgiveness of God while you're forgiving, unforgiving towards others. The fear of God's judgment and locking up of a gracious, prayerful spirit. You'll feel like your prayers are going nowhere, that the roof is iron and the place where you're kneeling is brass. You'll feel separation from those you should be close to in your own prison of bitterness. Not only that, but the person who hurt you gets to live in here rent-free. Yeah, that's right. As long as there's unforgiveness, you think about it. They're living in your brain rent-free, and you don't want that. God uses weakness, sickness, death, and even Satan to chasten and discipline his unrepentant children. They're the torturers, while you are unforgiving towards a brother or sister. It's one thing, again, to be forgiving, another thing to trust somebody. say, well, I'm not really forgiven till I can trust him. No, no, there's some people you can never trust. But you can forgive and then avoid that area where they're going to hurt you again. Let every Christian remember Christ's suffering and sorrows for their immense debt of sin every day. Praise the Lord for his infinite mercy to you and his trust and trust his forgiving love. Trust his compassions never fail. Secondly, if a Christian sins against you and is unrepentant, you should follow the previous verses to this. And Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, follow the gentleness of Christ's commands. Seek to be restored, not to rebuke them. Remember, lastly, that when someone asks you for your forgiveness cannot have a limit. You must continually show mercy to others as God does to you. Ask the Lord to help you forgive and to forgive others in your heart by His Spirit. His Holy Spirit is given to us to be like Jesus in our life, so that we can do as Jesus commands us. The Lord Jesus won't command you to do anything, but that he doesn't help you to do what he says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your great and full forgiveness to us. We rejoice in you. We praise you that, Lord, once you forgive us, it's once for all forever. You told us our sins and our iniquities you remember no more. We try to bring one of them to you and say, Lord, please forgive me what I did when I was 7 years old. It's like we hear the old song saying, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. Thank you for our visitor here this morning, the young man who has, Jesus in his eyes. Lord, we pray you bless him. I look forward to fellowshipping with him. And Lord, for each and every one here, Lord, you've sent this message to us for a reason. You said your word would not return to you empty, but would accomplish that whereto you sent it. And Lord, we know that your ways are higher than our ways, and your forgiveness is better than ours. So we ask you to forgive through us, that you would teach us to forgive as you forgive, that you would help us by your sweet Holy Spirit to right now, if we're thinking about anybody, that you would help us to forgive them as you in your measureless love forgave us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. By the way, young lady, would you introduce this young man next to you to us?